have a lesson this morning. We're going to take a reading lesson from Exodus in the 28th chapter. Now, it's a somewhat long reading. I apologize that it may be tedious, but it's good. It's good stuff in there, and we need to get it all in to understand what I think the Lord wants us to talk about this morning. So, 28th chapter of Exodus, starting in the 6th verse. "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twisted linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twisted linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on the stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulder of the ephod for stones, a memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twisted linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stone, even four rows of stone. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, and an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two wreathen chains shalt thou fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath towards the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, and that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually." And we'll go ahead and stop the reading there. And again, I know that was tedious, and we'll try to explain that here in just a moment. But first of all, where we are in is at Sinai. And so the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and God has led them over to Mount Sinai. And as you know, He has given them the law on tablets of stone. And He has also given Moses a pattern for the tabernacle and all the things that go into the tabernacle, and for how to establish the priesthood and what the priests are to wear and all of these things. So he is establishing the Levitical priesthood from the ground up. They had no priesthood before they went into the desert. And there at Sinai, God is establishing the priesthood and everything that goes along with it. it. And he gives us here in Exodus detailed explanations of how each of these things are to be made. And we don't have time to go into all of those. We're going to focus in on one particular point. But what I want us to understand, and this is the most important thing whenever you're reading any of this, you say, well, all this tabernacle stuff and the priesthood, what he wore and these and all this stuff, like, what does it matter? Well, it matters a great deal, because all of those things, from the tabernacle itself to the pieces of furniture in there, you've got the golden candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense, and then of course in the holiest of holies there's the Ark of the Covenant, and there is a lid, so to speak, called the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Then you've got outside, you've got the brazen altar where the sacrifices were given. And all of these things, every one of them in their own way, point to Jesus Christ. Every one of those things, the tabernacle itself, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar, every bit of it points to some aspect of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is so big. His nature and his work is so big and so complex that in order for God to show pictures of that, it took several different things, each showing different aspects of Jesus Christ. And most importantly, the priesthood itself, specifically the high priest, was a picture of Jesus Christ. You can go over into the Hebrew letter. And the writer in Hebrews spends a great amount of time drawing those parallels between the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, headed up by Aaron and then his family, and the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and showing how that as much as the Jews venerated the priesthood of Aaron, that the priesthood of Jesus Christ was so much better. And in fact, the priesthood of Aaron merely pointed to Jesus Christ. The only reason that Aaron was a priest is because God made him one, not because of any virtue that he had. He had no righteousness in him. He was just a man. His sons and on down the line, the high priest was always just a man, like you and me, no better. He was made priest by a decree of God, but that did nothing for his righteousness. And so the high priest specifically is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now that high priest was set aside with special garments. All of the priesthood wore white linen garments. Down a robe that went down to their feet, and then basically like a little jacket. It's called an ephod, but a jacket that went over it. And it was all of white linen, and they wore a white linen hat. And all of the priests wore that. But the high priest, over top of that, he put the priestly garments. He had a special robe that was made of blue, a sky blue color. Now, colors in those days, now it was hard to, you just didn't go down to the store and get something of any color. It took preparation, and they had to find special plants and sometimes special animals and seashells and different things to make colors. See, to get these bright, vibrant colors was very difficult. Most people didn't wear things that were colorful because it took so much money to produce colors in garments. But he had this beautiful blue robe that went over, and it was woven with threads of gold. They beat by hand. They beat out gold so thin. Then they would cut it into thin strips that it could be used as thread, and it was woven into this garment. And he had the pomegranate, the golden pomegranates at the bottom, and all of these things. So he stood out. His hat, or his mitre, as it's called in the Old Testament, had a piece of gold across it, and it said, "Glory," "Holiness to the Lord." Holiness to the Lord. And over top of his blue robe, then he had the curious ephod that it talks about. It was another jacket, and it was woven with blue and scarlet and purple and gold. So he stood out. All of those things were to set him aside in the people's eyes, and to show forth the glory of the coming high priest. in all of his glory, and all of those colors and the gold, it all had symbolism about coming from heaven and purity and righteousness, and we don't have time to get into all that. But I want you to understand that the high priest was a symbol every day that he walked wearing those garments of Jesus Christ. Now, what we want to focus in on, what the passage that we talked about here, was the breastplate. So he had on his linen garments. Then he had on this blue robe. And then he had the ephod over that. And then on top of that, he put the breastplate of judgment. Now, it goes into great detail about that, but it was all held together. The shoulder piece. There was a shoulder piece that was made of black onyx stones. I don't know how large they were, but they were large enough, one on each shoulder, and that they could put six names. Six of the tribes on one and six on the other. And from this, and then there were rings that came off of the shoulder piece, and a chain made of gold that came down, and a ring at the end of the chain, and then the breastplate itself, which was woven, it was fabric, but it was woven with gold in there as well, and then it had 12 stones set in it, and then it had rings put in each corner, and the top rings attached to the chain that was held on the shoulder pieces, so the weight was bearing off of the shoulder, and then there was rings on the ephod, and then a ring on the breastplate. So those two rings would meet up. It was tied with a blue ribbon. So as you can see, so he walked. It was secure at the bottom and the top. That was the design that's laid out here of this breastplate of judgment. But I want to talk specifically about these stones. That's my thought today, is precious stones. Precious stones. Now, again, what sat on his shoulders, what the anchor point for this breastplate was these onyx stones. Black. Onyx stones are black. I think there's some symbolism there. We'll talk about that. And on these stones, each one was written six of the tribes. So all together, all of Israel, all of God's people. Again, this is the symbolism. All of Israel was all of God's people. And so on his shoulders, he bore, it said that he might bear witness of the tribes of Israel before the Lord. And I want us to understand that you've got these onyx stones, and then we're going to talk here in a minute about these 12 stones here, all precious stones. We want to talk about, again, what those things mean. So the 12 tribes are God's people. He bore, I want you to see this, visibly, every day the people saw this, that the high priest bore all of Israel upon his shoulders. He carried them before the Lord. And bearing them before the Lord gave him great responsibility. He was responsible for the people before the Lord. When he came before the Lord, he represented God to the people, and he represented the people to God. He was the go-between. I want you to see the weight that the high priest, not just the physical weight of those stones and everything, but the import of his office by virtue of being the high priest. It was to remind the people that the high priest was out there, that they might not be going into the tabernacle, but he was. They might not be coming into the presence of God, but he was. And when he did, he bore them. Not only that, but those onyx stones were black. And I'll tell you, what does black represent to you? I don't know. To me, I see sin. I see sin in that color. Because the priest, he was in charge. Now, he didn't do all of the offerings. He had other priests that did the daily offerings. But he was in charge of all of it. He's the one that represented taking the sins of the people before God to find remission of sin. It was the high priest that went into the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement to make intercession for the people and atone for their sins. Year after year he did that, bearing the weight of the sins of the people upon his shoulders before God every day. That's what those black onyx stones, with all of Israel, all of God's people, bearing down upon his shoulders. That was part of the high priest's job. I want you to think about that. He didn't have any other job. Now, he had miscellaneous things that I'm sure he had to do in his duties. But his chief and primary role, from the time he was appointed high priest up until his death, was to bear the people before God. That's all that he did. What a heavy responsibility that the high priest had before God and before the people. But now on that breastplate, and this is the thought that really, as I read this passage, where the Lord began to show me some things. On the breastplate, there were 12 stones, all different. Individual, and each stone had a name of one tribe on it. So now you got the tribes up here on the shoulders, represented by those black onyx stones, but on his breastplate were 12 individual stones, each unique, each with a different tribe on there. And he bore those as well. Do you see the difference between that and the onyx stones? Each individual tribe. And you know where was that? The responsibility of bearing the people and their sins before God was heavy upon his shoulders. And that's right where those names were. But the individual names, where were they? They were right over his heart. Not only did the high priest have a great responsibility set before him, not only did he bear upon his shoulders the responsibility of representing the people before God and God before the people, but these unique stones, one for each tribe, they were individual. Each individual tribe had a stone. Each one was individually upon the heart of the high priest. And he bore those on his heart. His love. How could he possibly do the job that was set before him unless he had great love for the people? Not the people just in general, but the people, each one specifically. Not the tribes, but each single tribe. He loved each one. And I'll tell you, there's many examples of that. There was a time, and I don't have time to read it, but there was a time that the people murmured against God, and he sent the death angel to come. And people, it started on the outside of the camp, and people started dying. And Aaron, the high priest, you know what he did? Moses said, quick, get a censer of burning incense. And Aaron got a censer of burning incense. And as people were falling and dying from the outskirts of the camp, moving in, you know what he did? He ran with that burning censer and he placed himself, the Bible says, between the living and the dead. Now, he didn't do that without love in his heart for those people. He went and placed himself between the people that he loved and the wrath of God, willing to absorb himself the wrath of God, but bearing prayers in the form of that incense before God for the people to stay the hand of God's wrath upon them. That's the love that the high priest had to have for the people as individuals. And that was represented to them and to him each and every day as he walked around with that breastplate. So not only was he bearing the responsibility for them of representing them before God and carrying their sins before God, he wore that upon his shoulders collectively, but he bore love for them on his heart as individuals. Now that's what I see in the significance of those precious stones that we read about here. But I want to, and some of you already see where I'm going with this. We, you and I, if you're saved here today, we are those precious stones in the Lord's sight. We are. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, Jesus died for you. He shed His blood for you, and He has anointed your heart with His blood, and you are a precious stone in His eyes. I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures. We can think of precious stones as a... Now, these things, these were precious stones, we could think of them as a treasure, couldn't we? Now, let's read Exodus in the 19th chapter, 5th verse. Now, therefore, this is God speaking, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God directed Moses to tell the Israelites, you are a peculiar treasure. Now, peculiar there doesn't mean strange. It means unique. Unique treasure unto me. You're a unique treasure. Now, that was the children of Israel in the Old Testament. But now listen to what Peter wrote in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2 and 9. He's writing here to Christians. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Peter draws from that Old Testament. When Jehovah said there at Sinai that Israel were a peculiar treasure unto Him, Peter grabs that and picks up and he says, no, you that are saved here on this side of the cross, you are the peculiar treasure. You are a peculiar people and a peculiar treasure unto God. That's us, folks. All of this, I said, all of this in the Old Testament, all of that priesthood stuff, all types and shadows. The high priest represents Jesus Christ. And if Israel represented the people of God, all of them, you and I and everyone that's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ in this whole world, we are God's people. We are God's people. We are those precious stones. I want us to look a little bit about how that picture carries over. Did not Jesus bear our sins? I told you those names, all of Israel, those names were written on those black onyx stones. Did not Jesus carry the responsibility of representing us before God? Did He not go into the holiest of holies and offer His own blood for our sins? Did He not bear our sins on the cross? Yes, He bore all the sins of the world, all of Israel's sins, my sins, your sins, the sins of the world. He bore on His shoulders before God. He represented us to God. He stood in our place before God. Did He not come down and walk among men and represent God unto the people? Did He not say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? Yes, He fulfilled every bit of that foreshadowing of what the high priest did. And He bore our sins upon His shoulders. He bore the responsibility of it. And again, I want you to think about, you know, we've got different things that we have to do in this life. We've got jobs, we've got families, we've got things. And, you know, we were talking in Sunday school about this. How do we balance out our responsibilities in this world to our responsibilities to the kingdom of God? You know, we live one foot in the temporal world and one foot in the spiritual world. And we get our balance off a lot of times, don't we? A lot of times we get too much weight over on the temporal world. We just don't spend enough time with that foot that's in the spiritual world. Listen, even the best of us, and the best Christians in this world are part-time in what they do because we got other jobs. But listen, Jesus had no other job. in this life nor in the one that he is in now. Jesus has only ever had one job. Even when he was a man on this earth, that's why he said, foxes have holes and something has dens and holes. I can't remember now. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Because he didn't do anything else other than the work that God had given him. For all of those years of his public ministry, what was he doing? He was bearing the sins of the people. He was bearing the infirmities of the people. He was showing God unto the people. He was doing the work of the high priest 24/7. All of that time. And now, in eternity, since he has gone home to be with the Father, the Scripture says even now he sits at the right hand of the Father doing what? Making intercession for us. That's a full-time job. That's still all that Jesus Christ does. He is consumed with nothing but the work of the high priest. You and I come in and go. We come in and we worship for a little while. And then we go back out and we do other things. And then we maybe get in our prayer closet at night before we go to bed. Maybe. And then we back into the world. But Jesus does nothing but the work of the high priest, bearing us before the Father. Even now, making intercession for our sins. That's the true high priest. And that's what he does. But now I want us to think about those 12 stones. A different stone for each tribe. I believe Jesus has a different stone on his chest for every one of his children. Each one of us are unique, are we not? Each one of us is a little bit different. None of us are lovable, but we're all different. But he loves us anyway. He bears us individually. There's no other reason I can understand that there would be such importance given to the high priest having a stone set aside for each tribe than for us to understand that God loved each one of them, not only collectively, but individually. We serve a God that loves us as individuals. He's just not the God of Christians. He's my God. If you're saved today, he's your God. And he's a personal God, is he not? Didn't he get personal with you when he saved your soul? Didn't he come down wherever that was? For me, it was that night in a little church house in West Virginia in 1986. He came down and he got personal with me. He took a stone and he wrote my name on that stone and he placed it close to his heart. And he has borne it there ever since. That's the love that he has for me. That's the love that he has for you. If you're a child of God, I want you to see that picture. Oh, I see so often how much I fail him. How insignificant and how unworthy that I am. But oh, it's a blessing when God reminds me that although that is true, I'm still a precious stone carried on the breastplate of Jesus Christ even now. And so are you. That's the love that he has for his children. He bears us close to his heart today and forever, just like the high priest did. He bears us before the Lord in love. Now, if you're lost here today, Jesus doesn't bear you on his breast. He didn't bear the tribes of the Midianites or name any of those other other tribes that they came across. Only Israelite tribes were on his breastplate. Nobody else. And unless you've had your name carved into a stone by the hand of God, unless he, with the same finger that he has cut out the stony heart of sin and replaced with a heart of flesh, unless he has placed your stone in his breastplate, then you are not close to his heart. But listen, you can be today. He wants to add you in today if you're lost. Oh, how beautiful it is to think of being carried around like a precious stone next to the heart of Jesus Christ. I can't do this subject justice. I feel how feeble my attempts to illustrate this are, because it just can't. Words fail me to be able to express that picture that's in my mind of Jesus Christ with a stone that He holds so dear, that's not just any stone, it's me. It's got my name on it. Just like those 12 stones, He had Dan, and He had Judah, and He had Jacob, and He had Issachar, and all the different ones. He's got one with my name on it. If you're saved here today, your name is written on a precious stone that the Savior carries. As he sits beside the Father, as He makes intercession, He looks down at that breastplate, and He sees your name. He sees mine. How wonderful is that, to know that Jesus is holding us that precious close to His heart each and every day, just like the high priest did. I'm not making this up. That's what the high priest did. That's what Jesus does. But listen, if you're lost today, you're not there. It says over there in Matthew that the day is going to come when many are going to say unto Him, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wondrous works in Thy name? And have we not done this and that? And He's going to say what? He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm looking at my breastplate of judgment, and I don't see a stone with your name on it. Oh, how dreadful it would be to stand before Him in that day, and you see the Lord in all of His glory, and you see all those glittering stones on His breastplate, and you think, oh, mine must be there because I went to church. It must be there because mom or dad was a Christian. It must be there because I was a good person. It must be there because of whatever. I repeated a prayer. I was baptized. I shook the preacher's hand. I did whatever it is that you may be counting on. You think, surely mine is there. And the Lamb of God looks down and He says, it's not there. I do not have a precious stone with your name on it. Listen, none of us was born with a stone on Jesus' breastplate. That happens the moment we get saved. You have to become a child of God. And that is a miracle that happens at a time and a place of God's choosing. I don't know when it happened for you. I only know when it happened for me. But if it hasn't happened, and you're not held close to the heart of Jesus Christ, then what hope do you have in this life or the next? See, my hope is great. My hope is great for this life, but most importantly, for the next. Jesus talks about another precious stone over there in Matthew. I'm not going to belabor this because I preached at length over the 13th chapter of Matthew over a few week period. But just to remind you, Matthew in the 13th chapter, 45th verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We talked at length about how that pearl of great price is representative, is painting a picture of salvation. And salvation is the most precious thing that you can ever have. And that merchant man, see, he was seeking it. He was looking for that thing that would complete him. That thing that would fill the hole in his heart. And it says when he found it, he sold all that he had and he bought that precious stone. Listen, if you're lost today, you need to seek the precious stone of salvation, that Jesus Christ might make you one of His and put your stone into His breastplate. That's what Jesus is talking about there. There's no other way. There's no other way to be secure through all of eternity. There's no other way to make it into heaven. There's no other way to escape the fires of hell than to find that pearl of great price. And it's not hard to find. It's offered right here in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who bears the precious stones of His children before the Father even today. He's not hard to find. He said, seek after me. Seek and ye shall find. Feel after Him, Paul says to the Athenians, though He be not far away. Repent and believe, the Scripture says. That's all there is to finding Jesus Christ, to finding that pearl of great price. But you've got to seek after that precious stone to make it your own, so that Jesus will make you His own precious stone. Because what awaits those that are His is beyond description. You know, heaven is a city made of precious stones. Heaven is a city made of precious stones. I'm going to read this passage in Revelation again. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's beautiful. I think that I don't know anybody that can read it, especially any child of God that can read it and not be moved. So I'm going to read the whole thing for you. Revelations 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending down from heaven of God, of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east gates 3, on the north gates 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me and had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the buildings of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. At the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardis, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth a beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent as glass. Now that was John the Revelator trying to describe the glory of heaven. Words failed him, I believe. He did the best that he could, the best that any man could, to paint this picture of how glorious the reward that awaits those that Christ carries even now upon His breastplate. You know, the Scripture tells us, and I mentioned this several times, that at the height of Israel, during the reign of Solomon, says that silver was like unto stones. They were counted as nothing. Solomon was so rich. Now, if silver was like stones in Israel because it was so rich, what was it like to pave the streets with gold? I mean, you don't put the best and finest that you have on the streets. But if the streets were made of gold, how rich and great is the city? I don't know about you, but I can't see the foundation of my house. It's under the ground. Other things are on top of it. Now, the foundation is surely important, but it's usually not seen. And we don't use the most expensive things. We use the most structurally sound things. I've seen my foundation. You haven't seen your foundation. Right? Because though it's important, it's not made to be seen. But the foundation, this city is so great that even the foundation is made of precious stones. Now, if you're going to make the foundation that people don't even see out of precious stones, how great must be the glory of the whole city? That's what God has waiting for those that are His precious stones, is a city that's beyond our understanding, beyond anything we can even comprehend. that John describes it in the most glorious way that we can even begin to wrap our minds around. I mean, the foundation is a precious stone. The streets are of gold. The gates have pearls in them. It's so wondrous. Well, listen, that's not the glory of the city. The glory of the city is that the light, it doesn't have any sun or moon. But the light of the city is the Son of God. And we're all going to sit at His feet. And whatever it is that God has in store for those that He loves, it's beyond precious stones. It's so great. If you're lost here today, that's what you're missing out on. That's what you still have an opportunity for if you'll seek after that pearl of great price. If you'll seek after the precious stone of salvation, so that Jesus might bear you upon His breast. Now before the Father and all the way into the glory that awaits His children. The city that's being prepared by His own hand. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, I'm going away, but I will return. I'm going to do what? He said, prepare a place for you. He's been a long time preparing. That's how much that He loves us. He is continuing to prepare a place for those that He bears on His chest, just like the high priest. How much did Aaron love those people when he stood between the wrath of God and the people? He loved them more than we can understand. How much did Jesus love me? How much did He love you when He stood? He didn't stand, did He? He hung on that cross between the wrath of God and me. He interposed Himself between God's wrath and His judgment there on the cross so that I might live. If you've been saved so that you might live. If you've been lost so that you might live. You're not living yet because you've got to get that blood applied. You've got to have that stone, that precious stone fashioned with your name placed on His breastplate. But listen, the love that Aaron had for the people pales in comparison to the love that Jesus has. Aaron and all that he did throughout his life as the high priest and all the ministering that he did before the Lord on behalf of the people. It was his life's work. He gave his last breath to it. Christ has done more and continues to do more as our high priest. The love that Aaron bore for the people pales in comparison to the love that Christ has as He bears our names on His breastplate. Yes, children of God, saints of God, we are precious stones in the sight of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve to be. I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm not worth anything. But Jesus died for me, and he said, for whatever reason, He's determined that I'm precious to Him and that you are precious to Him. So much so that I'm represented by some precious stone and you by some other precious stone. Each one unique, but each one born on the heart of Jesus Christ even now. How could we lose faith? How could we let this world beset us? How could we find anything other than joy in this life knowing that Jesus Christ is bearing us as precious stones right now before the Father, regardless of my weakness, regardless of my failures? He's still bearing me as a precious stone before the Father, and He's going to bear me all the way to glory. Not because of what I have done, but because of what He has done, because of His love and His righteousness. I love to find things in the Old Testament, these pictures that God has left for us, because I think they just round out the fullness. Help to round out the fullness of Jesus Christ. If I can leave you with anything today, it's encouragement for the saints of the Lord. I want you to picture that. Picture Jesus Christ with that breastplate of sparkling gems covered. And one of those, if you're saved, has your name on it. And He carries you on His heart right now and for all of eternity. Well could Paul say in the 8th chapter of Romans that if God's for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
If Jesus is carrying us on His heart, what could separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus? If He has likened me and you to a precious stone that He carries over His heart, what could separate us? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's a great encouragement to me. I hope that it is to you. That to know that I'm a precious stone born on the heart of Jesus Christ, even today. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.